Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
The gospel that we have that's in our hearts, that's coming out through our lives, through our actions, through what we say, through what we do, and our minds, the fact that God has enabled and equipped us to understand his word, to then share it, to understand what his word says about our attitude so that we can control it. Like it says in Ephesians 22, that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. See, when Jesus preached, he said, whoever hears my word and believes, and if we know that we can hear his word, we can trust his word. Just like Proverbs says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. It's an acknowledgement. It's a choice. It's an attitude to acknowledge the good things of God. And last Sunday, we closed in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that we demolish every argument and pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, it's a willing decision that we have on our part to take captive the thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. It's a daily choice that I am going to make sure every thought that pops into my head, while it might not come from God, you can sure make it obedient to Christ. Amen? The enemy puts a thought in your head, oh, you're no good, you're worthless, you're not going to amount to anything. You can take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's a conscious decision that we have to make every single day. And why study this? Why study stewardship? Why spend these past couple Sundays studying about what God has entrusted us with? Because when we realize that we can control our emotions, that we can regulate our reactions, that we can manage our mind, what's going to happen in your life is three important things. You will lead, you'll lead well, and you'll lead like Jesus. You're going to lead. You're going to lead well, and you're going to lead like Jesus. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us this morning on the word that you have for us, Lord. Father, I pray that we have new revelation of your word, new revelation of the kingdom, Father, a new revelation about Jesus, Father, so that we can live a changed life, a radically changed life, and give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14, Old Testament book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Today's message is titled, Lessons from an Emerging Leader. Lessons from an Emerging Leader. And this is the last message in my short series on stewardship. And this is where it kind of all culminates here. And that we're going to study Joshua, the first part of today. We're going to study Joshua and look at Joshua. His name comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which we know it means Savior, right? The one who saves. You know, he is not our eternal Savior, but for Israel, he was the one that led them into the Promised Land. He led them onto many great expeditions. He was the one that led them into the Promised Land. And we know that Jesus is the one that leads us to our eternal Promised Land. Amen? It's all about Jesus. So we're going to look at leadership through the lens of a few important people. Like I said, we're going to start by looking at Joshua, and that's where we should be here in Numbers 14 as you're turning there. You know, I don't think many of us want to go to work and hope that we get a terrible boss, right? I don't think that we go to work hoping, man, I hope that guy gets laid off and they get a bad boss in place. No one thinks like that, right? No one wants to have poor leadership. No, we all want a boss that's what, understanding? Right, that's knowledgeable, that if they're in a position above us, that they know what they're talking about. Maybe someone that's helpful, that gives us guidance, right? I'm the kind of person that I hope my boss, my leadership, right, if my job, if I can be doing something better, I want to be doing something better. I want to improve. It's just how I was designed. It's how God, it's easy for me to want to improve. I can accept all criticism fairly well. Because why? Because I want to grow as a professional, as an educator, as a speaker, as a child of God, as a man of God. I want to grow. And a good boss, right, will give us that guidance that we need. And I, me personally, I want to follow someone that's following the Lord. Amen? I'm so blessed to have a lot of people that I work with that have good relationships with God. It just makes it so much easier to do what I have to do. Now, you might not be in that situation. You might not have a boss that is a good boss. It might be the opposite of what we talked about. Maybe they're not understanding. Maybe they don't give you good guidance. Maybe they're not helpful. But thank God that we don't have to control, you know, let the boss control us. We can choose who leads us. Amen? We're going to get to that a little bit later on. That's my little teaser for you there, right? We can't choose our boss most of the time. Most of the time, we can't choose our boss. And for Israel in the Old Testament, right, their leader was Moses. And he was the best, most qualified man at the time to lead them. He was not perfect. He sold himself short. He's saying, Lord's telling him, Moses, I want you to lead Israel. He's like, oh, Lord, I can't speak. How am I going to lead them? I can't speak. And he's the best option that they have. And he does. He's obedient to God, which is the most important thing. And he leads Israel out of Egypt. He's leading them to the promised land. He was supposed to be leading them to this place that God had for them. But some poor choices on Moses' part prevented him and the people that he was leading from inheriting the promised land. But with Joshua, it was a little bit different. Joshua was a little different. See, where Moses was not able to enter the promised land, Joshua led the people into the promised land. You know, Moses dealt with the aftermath of a bad report, not as great. Joshua was the one that brought the good report. When Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land that God said, this is going to be yours, it was Joshua and Caleb that came back with the good report. And instead of Moses, you know, making sure that people understood the good report, the report that was from these mighty men of God, that it was aligned with God's plan, Moses doesn't acknowledge the crowd. He just cries out to God. Instead of saying, hey, shut up, stop complaining, this is a good report. These two guys gave us a report that lines up with what God said. Instead of doing that, he's pleading with God. Moses says, Lord, please just don't destroy them. Why? Because God was upset. God gave them a promise, and then there was this confirmation by Joshua and Caleb. And the people were like, no, we'll believe the 10. The 10 sowed seeds of discourse that said, we can't inherit the land. It's not going to be good for us. It's not. And so Moses, being the one in charge, could have handled that situation much better. Look at Numbers chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. This is where we kind of jump into the story. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. See, the first issue here is that Moses said nothing to the people. He doesn't address it. He doesn't address them when they said, if only we died in Egypt. He didn't address that right off the bat. He didn't address when they said, or if we die in the wilderness, or that we're going to be taken by sword, or our women and children are going to be taken as plunder. He doesn't address the people. Instead, he says nothing to them and cries out to God. Now, we know it's important to cry out to God. Amen? That was a good choice he did. But he could have made a much better choice in saying something to the people. Why? He was in charge of the people. It wasn't like he was some underling who didn't have authority over them. He was the one that was the mediator between God and the people. So it was his job as leader to address the issue. And so what happens here? Look at verse 6 here. So Moses, right, says nothing. He doesn't correct the idiotic statements, and him and Aaron just fall and pray. Look at what Joshua says in verse 6. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. See, Moses and Aaron, they just prayed. They just fell on their face. They didn't address the people. Joshua, the one who saw it with his own eyes, the one who was being groomed to be leader, addresses the people in their wrong thinking. He says, what are you, nuts? I saw it. It's good. The people, the other ten spies were like, they're going to devour us. We're like grasshoppers. And Joshua says, we're going to devour them. See, when you manage your mind appropriately, you'll have the mind of a leader, even in circumstances that may seem difficult. You'll trust in God above all else. Know what God wants? He wants us to trust in God above all else. See, we're talking about leadership this morning, and you might think, well, Nick, I'm not in a leadership position. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are leading someone. You might be aware of who you are leading, or you might not be aware of who you are leading, but I can promise you that you are leading someone. Could be your family. Could be your friends. Well, we know we're leading ourselves first and foremost, right? You are in control. You are in charge of you. How are you going to lead yourself? But then also, how are you going to lead your family? Husbands, right? Fathers, how are you leading your family to grow in their relationship with God, right? Wives, spouses, right? How are we growing? How are we leading children? How are you leading the few people at your job that just look up to you? Maybe you're not their boss, but they look up to you. They say, well, maybe you're a little farther along. I'm going to model my actions after you. How are we going to lead? We know Joshua ends up leading the people to the promised land, and that's great. For us, we need to follow God's leadership. Amen? Amen. We need to follow God's leadership. Turn to Joshua chapter 6, please. So now Moses dies, and now we're jumping in Joshua chapter 6. Now we're starting to see that he is now leading Israel, and he starts off strong. Right off the bat, in Joshua 1, God says, Moses is dead, you're in charge. Every time I read that, I feel it in my heart that God was telling him, look, that chapter is over, now it is your chapter, you need to take control of what's going on right now. Many times in our life, right, we feel like this chapter is never ending, and God's telling you, that's done, let's move on. That chapter is over, now it's a new page and a new book, now move on, now look ahead. Don't rely on what happened back then. Don't rely on the leadership style that he had. You're different than him. And that's good. You know, you've gone through something in your life and you think, well, that's how I had to do it in the past. That's how I have to do it now. No. That's not the case with us because we are children of God. Amen? He makes all things new. Amen? See, Joshua starts off real strong. Right, there's two battles that we see in Joshua chapter 6. First is the battle of Jericho, right? And we know the story of Jericho. We know what happens. God tells Joshua to lead the people around the walls. He says, walk around. Jericho was about 6 acres. It probably was like a 10-minute walk. It wasn't like a big thing. He says, though, 6 days, walk around quietly with the people. Don't say anything. Just walk. He tells them in special order, have the ark here and the trumpets and everything. Just walk around. And the seventh day, walk around 10 times, right? Walk around a bunch of times, and then shout. Look at what it says here. Look at Joshua 6. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 3, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. And jump down to verse 4. On the seventh, march around the city 7 times, not 10 times. March around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And verse 5 says, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, the whole army give a loud shout. Now, what's the moral of the story? It's a great story, yes. It's not just something we learn about in children's church and can't really apply. Here's how we apply it to our lives, to Jericho. Ready? Small amounts of obedience will lead to big changes in your life. Simple acts of obedience will lead to big changes in your life. Little things, like being obedient in something that may seem insignificant. How will walking destroy a city? It won't, but what will is you being obedient to God. Amen? You being obedient to God is what will destroy the walls. And so we see small acts of obedience in the first 6 days. They just walk around the city once. They don't say anything. Then they do it 7 times. So 10 minutes a day. Ready? 10 minutes a day for 6 days. And then about an hour on the seventh day, walls of a city came down. Why? They were obedient. So you now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Wow, this was really great. God is awesome. We walked and walls came crumbling down. That's pretty powerful. Look at verse 17 in Joshua 6. He says, the city and all that's in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, right, the one that helped the spies that were sent into Jericho, and all who are in her house shall be spared because she kept the spies, right? She saved them. Look at verse 18, Joshua 6, verse 18. but keep away from devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. So he's giving them clear instructions that's going to affect them later on, right? He's leading them. He's telling them what they have to do. We are going to take this city, destroy everything. Why? That's what God wants us to do. Don't take any of the stuff that they were using to worship false idols and just destroy it all. Save Rahab because she helped us and who's with her. Everything else we are not taking with us. And what happens? We know. In verse 20, they gave a loud shout and the wall collapsed. Awesome. So he's starting off, Joshua's starting off really, really great. Jericho, done. They're obedient. They did it. The people see the victory. And what happens in chapter 7? Achan, a man who was unfaithful to the things that Joshua says, he said, don't take the things that they were devoting to their gods. And Achan does just that. He takes some of the stuff. That's what it says in the first part of chapter 7. Now look at verse 3. Now when they returned, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. So now the next challenge that they have is conquering the city of Ai, which they just destroyed Jericho. They demolished it. This should have been pretty much easy for them to do this, right? So now he's saying, okay, well, we're going to take Ai, and he sends the spies, and they come back, and they say, well, we just need to send 3,000. That should be enough. So now let's backtrack a little bit. Joshua has the victory at Jericho, right? He was obedient to what God told him to do. He said, you do this system here, you walk around, seven times, right? And they see success. And now they're going against Ai. What happens? Joshua is relying upon his men's report of how to accomplish success versus God's report. And what happens? As we keep reading here, look at verse 4. So they send 3,000. 3,000 went to Ai, and they were routed by the men of Ai who killed about 36 of them. That word routed means that they were defeated and they retreated. Okay? That word routed. Look again. Verse 4, Joshua chapter 7, verse 4. So about 3,000 went to Ai to try to take it up, but they were routed by the men of Ai who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And this is the heart of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground. Put yourself in retrospect, right? You think back. You look at it from a bird's eye view. He sends 3,000, right? God didn't say send 3,000. We already know that Achan was disobedient. He's not, you know, he didn't follow God's commands. And Joshua, as a leader, should have recognized that Achan was not doing what God commanded them to do. So that was the first mistake. The second mistake is now we see Joshua not relying on God's instruction and God's wisdom, but on man's wisdom. When they say, send 3,000, we should be fine. And what happens? They suffer a loss. Now, 3,000 men they send, and they lose 36. Does that seem like a devastating loss? And yet we read in Scripture that their hearts were made like water, and Joshua falls on the ground and tears his clothes. Why? Because when we are not obedient to Christ, a small disappointment can have a devastating impact in our lives. When we're not obedient to Christ, we can go through something that may seem insignificant but can have a devastating impact in our lives when we're not realizing the grand scope of things. 36 men in the army of Israel isn't a devastating defeat. And yet for Joshua and the people, their hearts became like water. They melted. Joshua tears his clothes. And look at what he says here. In verse 7, Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? Walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Joshua actually crossed through the Jordan in the very same way that Moses parted the Red Sea. Walls of water, he walks through. So two huge miracles Joshua has witnessed firsthand, besides all the amazing things, the manna in the wilderness, but all the stuff he's experienced, and he's devastated. He's at a loss for words because he lost 36 men out of 3,000. See, when we're not fixed on God, when we don't control our thoughts, when we aren't aligning our decision-making with God, again, small disappointments can have a devastating impact. See, God does not want you to have a small disappointment that creates a devastating impact. Instead, he wants us to realize that when I'm following his plan and his purpose for my life, I'm not going to be tripped up with the small things. In fact, I'm not going to be disobedient to the point where I'm going to see a lot of small disappointments. I'm going to see a lot of large success. As a leader, it can be very challenging to keep your eyes constantly fixed on God. And just in general, sometimes it can be quite challenging, right? Distractions of this world, cares, the worries, the pressure of the day-to-day, it can seem really easy to not keep your eyes fixed on God. And in leadership, it's even amplified more. The bigger the leaders, the more complex the problems are. You don't think so? You follow celebrities that when they had nothing, they were doing okay. And as their wealth, as their status grew, the problems grew. And some of them cannot handle the big problems. And so they collapse in on themselves. So what happens? They were defeated and retreated. They go with 3,000. They lose 36. They're devastated. The people are devastated. Joshua is at a loss for words. He doesn't know what to say. He's concerned about what the other people will think. Did you catch that part? Look at verse 9 here. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. He's not in a great spot right now, is he? Joshua's not doing too hot right now. He's heart melted. He's devastated. He's at a loss for words. Lord, what can I say? The people are going to devastate us. And look at what God tells him in verse 10. Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? I would be quite terrified if I was Joshua at that point doing, oh God, I'm going to go stand up. Sorry, Lord, right? But sometimes, don't we need that sometimes? Come on, be honest. Don't we need that sometimes? That's why you need godly friends. You need that person who just tells you, stand up. You're all right. You'll move on. You'll be okay. You can do it. Oh, Mr. Right left you? Well, you'll be more prepared for Mr. Right, the real Mr. Right, when he actually comes along. Oh, you got overlooked for that appointment, that promotion? Stand up. Maybe this job isn't for you. You have a better job lined up for you from God, right? Sometimes we need to hear the stand up, and sometimes someone needs to tell someone to stand up. And in love, right? In love, don't be mean about it, because they're not going to receive it. Speak the truth in love, we know that. But speak the truth, amen? Someone's knocked down, tell them, stand up. Help them up. Let's go. What are you doing on your face? And look, and here's the great thing about it. When we go through tough times, the Lord will tell us to stand up. And not only will he tell us to stand up, he will help us up, amen? He will tell you to stand up, and he will either help you up or send people to help you up. And then, what the most important thing is, the Holy Spirit will follow it up by communicating to us what we could do better next time. That's the important thing. It's not just, hey, get up and figure it out again. It's, stand up, I'm going to help you. Here's what we do next time. Because look, this is what God tells Joshua. He tells him specifically what the issue is. He says, Israel, in verse 11, Joshua 7, verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them on their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They have turned their backs. So God tells Joshua really plainly, really simply, this is what happened. Stand up, go deal with Achan, make the people repent, and then move on. It was a promise. See, again, Old Testament, it was a different covenant than we have, right? God made a covenant with them. He made a promise. Both parties agreed on what the promise was going to be. So if God says, if you do this, you're going to be blessed, and if you do this, you're going to be cursed, they said, okay, so what does God do? Being just and keeping his word. If they did this, they were blessed. If they didn't do this, they were cursed. So what happens? God tells them, don't mess with the devoted things of Jericho. Don't take any of the stuff. Destroy it. Save Rahab and her family. Destroy the rest. And they didn't do that. They disobeyed God. So what do we learn from Joshua, an emerging leader? Well, the first thing is we have to get godly role models in our life and follow them. Amen? we need godly role models in our lives. If you don't have a godly role model, find one. Find one that will stretch you spiritually, right? Find one that personally that you can interact with, that you can grow with. Moses was the best option at that time for Joshua. So what does he do? He was his man. Joshua was Moses' guy. He was the one that was fighting the battles. Find yourself a good godly role model. Second point, be ready when it's your time to lead. Be ready when it's your time to lead, right? What God tells Joshua, my servant is dead, it's you. So when it's our time to lead, be ready to lead. And third point, follow the Lord with all of your heart. See, don't let a little bit of disobedience creep in, right? Because then we're going to have that small devastation that we feel just completely wrecks us. And that's not what God wants. When we're on that sure foundation, when I'm managing my mind, when I'm following Christ, the little hiccups aren't going to have a devastating impact. Follow the Lord. Be obedient to the plan that God has for you and don't deviate, right? What happens with Ai? God tells Joshua, send 30,000. Watch what happens. What happens? They succeed. Because why? Joshua followed God's plan. For our lives, what do we have to do? We have to follow God's plan. Amen? Find it, dig deep, study, pray, figure out what it is, and go for it. Next thing, don't let big or small losses have a devastating impact on you. Don't. Don't let that. Remember, this short time that we have here is so finite. It's like a vapor, like James says. It's like a flash in a moment in the scope of eternity. So the little things that will trip us up here, while it can be real, and I understand that, it's real. It shouldn't be devastating us, amen? Because our God is in control, amen? He has your best interest in mind. When or if we suffer loss, this is the next point, stand up, right? Stand up. You're suffering loss. You're going through something devastating. Stand up. Be the person that recognizes the voice of God, him telling you to stand up, or be the person that helps someone else stand up. And the last thing for us as New Testament believers, that we have to let Christ lead. Amen? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that we can have that personal relationship with Jesus and let him lead our lives every single day. Turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Turn to Luke chapter 9. The true test of a good leader is to see how well they lead other people to lead. I'll say that again. The true test of a good leader is how well they lead other people to lead. And so now we read in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is going to send out the 12 disciples. He's equipping them, right? In Luke 8, he talks about a lot of important points. In Luke 8, he talks about this parable of the sower and the seed, right? The seed is the word of God. He talks to them about, you know, making sure you have a good ground for the seed to be planted. Then he talks about, in verse 16 in Luke 8, that no one lights a lamp and covers it, right? He's talking about them being disciples of Jesus. No one knowingly knows the truth about God and then hides it from the world around them. Then they see they're on a boat and Jesus calms the storm from the boat that they're on. They're witnessing all of this, right? Jesus tells them, let's go over the lake. It gets into a boat. The storm comes. They think they're going to die. Jesus says, where is your faith? And he calms the storm. And then the disciples witness Jesus heal a demon-possessed man. They witness him heal the woman that was sick with this issue of blood for 12 years. This woman who was unclean, who in Jewish tradition should not have even been in public. And if she touched someone being unclean, the penalty for her was stoning. So they witness this woman with this issue touch the hem of their Savior's garment and then instantly get healed because Jesus says, who touched me? Not the Holy Spirit. That was a microphone. But he says, who touched me? Why? What are they seeing? They're seeing that Jesus isn't just focused on doing what he needs to do, what the mission is now, but he's also showing them, hey, look, the things that you thought were going to prevent you from being a child of God are no longer going to prevent you from being a child of God. You're unclean, and he heals the person. Where in the Old Testament they would stone them, he's changing the game. They're seeing this. They see Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life. A couple of them see this. in Luke 8. So all of this is happening before Jesus sends them out in Luke 9. What's happening here? What has Jesus been doing? He's been training them to be leaders. Jesus, in Luke 8, this small portion, you go back to all the Gospels, you see all the things that he's done before he sends the 12 out. What's Jesus doing? He is showing them what they are capable of doing. So do we find Luke 9? Look at Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He tells them what to take. And look at verse 10. Jump down to verse 10. Luke 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Now, before we talk about that, remember, what did Jesus do? What have the disciples witnessed before Jesus sends them out and they come back? He tells them that their hearts have to be good ground for the word. He gives them the parable of the sower and the seed to say, your heart needs to be good ground for the seed to be planted and grow. He tells them that their lights cannot and should not be hid. He speaks to the storm and calms it. They see this. He casts out a demon-possessed man, heals the woman with the issue of blood, raises the dead. They're witnessing all of this. Why? So that they can do the very thing that Christ just did. And what happens? Look at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they've done. Now, in Scripture, it doesn't specifically say that they had great success, but here's how I think it went. If you look at the next chapter, it talks about the 72 that went out. When Jesus commissions the 72 to go and do all this, right? Cast out demons, raise the dead. The 72 come back with a great report. They're like, Lord, even the demons are subject unto our name. If the 72 went out and saw the 12 come back with no success, I don't think they would have had great success either. I don't think that they would have had great success, the 72, if they saw Jesus' 12 closest disciples, 12 closest followers, not have success. So what happens? Jesus instructs them on how to lead, and then he says, go and lead. See, many times in our lives, we feel like, well, Nick, the Lord might want me to do something. Where's the preparation? It's right here, amen? It's in all of the little experiences that you go through that we see that Jesus is instructing us, guiding us, teaching us. You know, my career path is very different. There's a lot of people that are in a ministerial point where they went to seminary. They went to a college where it was specifically for theology. That wasn't my background. My background was a public school teacher. I went for physical education and health, right? And then I went and I got a job teaching computers in middle school. And then now I'm in this position where I see that all of the things that I went through in my life, God has used to craft me to fulfill the plan that he has for me. Amen? And that is your story too. That's your story. You might not realize it now, but you will realize it. That all the things that you have gone through, hey, let me tell you what, the bad things you went through were not from God. But he can use it for his glory. He works all things together for good for those that love him that are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Are you called according to his purpose? So what's he going to do? He's going to use all that for his glory. See, you've gone through things in your life to get you to where you are right now to fulfill the plan that God has for you. He's going to take all the things and all of my years of learning how to teach and how to plan and then how to speak to people, how to communicate. He used all of that. He gave me a desire at one point in my life to go back and to study the Word of God in a structured setting, and I did. And so what's the point now? The point is now God has used all of that for his glory. God is going to do the very same thing for you and I. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do for us? When we pay attention to him, he'll instruct us and he'll send us. When we pay attention, when we pay close attention to Christ, he will instruct us and he will send us. See, what happens when Jesus is our leader? He'll show us that when our heart is good soil, the word will be planted and it's going to grow and produce fruit. Amen? Just like he showed the disciples in Luke 8. He says, your hearts have to be good soil. When our hearts are good soil, we'll see the seed being planted and we'll see the growth come up. Our light cannot and should not be hid. Our light here in the church, our light cannot and should not be hid. So when people ask you about, what did you do on Sunday? Nothing. Tell them where you went. Tell them the word that you heard from God, that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, that you were going to live differently because of Christ dying for you. Don't hide that light, amen? When Christ is our leader, Jesus will speak and calm our storms, amen? Not only will he speak, can he speak, but you can speak and calm the storms as well when Christ is our leader. And Jesus will remove what hinders our growth. And then we will have an impact in the world around us. Amen? Look at the 72 real quick. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to go to every place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves, but do not take purse or bag or sandals. And he gives them specific instructions. So what's the point here? Leadership, leaders multiply other leaders. 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. See, when we're obedient, we're going to see those little victories start to happen. When we're obedient, we're going to start to see those little victories start to happen. And then that's how our understanding of our faith will grow. I'm going to start to realize that, wow, I can speak to this and it will obey. What else can I do? And our understanding of faith will grow the more that we are obedient to God, letting him lead our lives. I'm going to see a situation and I'm going to know, okay, I trusted God in something that was smaller and God came through. So now I can trust God for something bigger and he's going to come through. And our understanding will keep growing about how our faith works, right? And then I'm going to be successful in that thing. And then God's going to say, hey, look, something else is here. Do you trust me? And I'm going to say, yes, Lord. And because God was faithful then, I know he's going to be faithful now. Amen. And that's how our faith, our understanding of faith will grow. Because God wants it to grow, amen? That you're going to see that even the demons are subject unto your name. Jesus said, greater things will you do because I'm going to my Father. Greater things will we do when we're obedient, when we let Christ lead, amen? See, it's so important for us to realize that. We have to let Christ lead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about the ministries, right? The fivefold ministries. And look at verse 11 here. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, we have to understand, what's the point of that? Well, God has positioned people in certain roles in the ministry, right? Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists, pastors. Well, what's the goal? What's the effectiveness of a good teacher? Is how many of those people he teaches also become teachers, amen? So those that took, like, for example, the Christian Foundations class, right? The effectiveness in the class is that how many of those people are able to go out and teach that to somebody else? The effectiveness of a minister, of a pastor, is that when we're sharing the word of God to everyone, in ministering to ourselves, how does that multiply in those that hear what we're sharing? Why would Jesus say no one lights a candle to hide it? Why would he say that? Because what we are learning is we should be sharing, amen? What I'm learning, I need to be sharing with the world around me. Look at verse 11 or verse 12 again. To equip his people for the works of service. Again, it's to be us. Leaders equip other people to lead. You are equipped to be a leader and equip other people to lead. And now at the beginning of service, we talked about how we can't choose our ideal boss, right? We can't. We can't pick our ideal boss. You might go from job to job hoping the boss is great, but you cannot pick who your ideal boss is going to be. But you can choose who you let rule over your life. You can't control your boss, but you can control who you let rule over your life. When we let Christ lead us, we'll help other people to be good leaders. We'll help other people to lead. And the true test of leadership, like we talked about, is not just how well I'm teaching, it's how well I'm leading other people to be leaders as well. And it all comes back to how I manage my thinking. How do I control my thoughts? How do I take captive all the thoughts that come into my head and make them obedient to Christ? See, when I do that, when I take all of my thoughts captive, you watch how fast the leadership jumps on you. You watch. You watch how fast that you start to become a leader for other people, how you lead people to Christ, and how you begin to lead like Christ. Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be Christians. The word Christian, as we study that word out, in the early church, it was a term that mocked the followers of Jesus. The word Christian means Christ within, but it also means like a little Christ. So in the early church, when they were calling people Christians, they were mocking them. Like, oh, you're like a little Jesus. For us, it's a badge of honor that we're proudly say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Christ is within me. I want to be a little version of Christ. I want to be a big version of Christ. I don't want to be a little Christian. I want to be a big Christian. How? I got to follow Jesus' example. I got to lead like him. God wants us to be a leader who follows good leadership here. Amen? God wants us to follow good, godly leadership. And God wants us to sow seeds into other people. All throughout Moses' leadership, Joshua was there, leading the battles, right? We know he was there, and then it was his time. Moses was sowing seeds into Joshua. Sow seeds into other people, amen? Follow God's plan. When Joshua was obedient to the plan that God had, he saw success. When people that he was leading were not obedient to God, they struggled. That small little devastation caused a huge impact, right? The 36 men that they lost from the 3,000 that they sent was a terrifying loss to them. Why? Because their eyes were not fixed on God. They weren't letting God lead them fully. He wasn't managing correctly his people. Joshua wasn't doing that. And a good leader follows Jesus with all of their heart. Amen? A good leader will follow Jesus with all of their hearts. And that's what we are. That's what God has called us to be, leaders. You can close your Bibles. God has called us to be leaders. Again, you might not know the impact that you have now or who specifically you are leading, but I can promise you that you are leading someone. It could be one person. It could be hundreds of people. It could be thousands of people, whatever. What matters is that we lead and lead like Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for you equipping us, Lord, with the ability to lead like Jesus. That we can learn these lessons, Lord, from Joshua. That we can learn these lessons, Father, that we can learn from his mistakes, Lord, to not have to go through them. And Father, we can learn from the lessons that Christ taught his disciples so that we can also be leaders as well. Father, I pray for new vision, for new sight, for new direction, Lord, for all of us. Help us to realize the people that you've entrusted us with, Lord. The people that you have called us to lead, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of who it is that we are called to lead so that we can lead and lead well and lead like Christ. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you please keep praying for just another minute or so? We always want to close the service with an invitation to invite Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And it's about that idea of leadership that we talked about. It's letting Christ lead. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross to provide salvation. He also died on the cross to help us realize that I need him above all else. And so the prayer of salvation is just that. It is a prayer that you are publicly confessing what Christ did for you on the cross was for you because you needed a Savior. But then also the second part of that, which is just as important as the first, is making him the ruler and leader of your life. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to extend an invitation. If you never made Christ first, if you've never made him Lord and Savior, if you've never made him ruler and Savior, just say this prayer with us. It says in Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to believe in our heart and we're going to confess with our mouth. So everyone say, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.